Welcome back. Easier for me now than later on to say a few thank yous, which I want to do with great heartfelt enthusiasm, because I do almost nothing to plan this day each year, and it's great that others do such a lot of work, and I'm really grateful. And if you have had, or by the end of it, will have had a good day, these are the people to thank. Again, we're grateful to Northampton High School for letting us use the premises and so on. I mean, they charge us some money, but the place is open and available, and they charge us less than they might, and we're very grateful to them. I'm hugely grateful to the workshop leaders, because it means I don't have to speak all day. And I see people coming out of the workshops buzzing and happy and thoughtful and challenged and encouraged and all that. So, thank you. To Julie, as mentioned this morning, for leading the worship today, but for a whole lot else as my chaplain. To musicians who've played for us, and I think might do again near the end, I think. In advance, it's easier to do this in advance than later on, to Ron Watkinson, who's going to chair the Ask the Bishop session. I don't think I'll want to thank him afterwards, but Ron, you did a great job. Well done, mate. Carry on. To Miles, and in his absence, Paul Adams, who've done all the techie stuff. A lot of that was last night getting ready, as well as moving knobs and levers and things today. Thank you. To Paul and Chris and Elaine and the refreshment team. Brilliant. To Leslie and Sheila and the welcome team at the door and looking after us and making sure we didn't get lost, just great. To Liz for the sort of overview and holding the whole day and making sure everything happens. She's the one who invites most of the workshop leaders and gets all the other people to do all the other jobs. She'll say she does nothing, but she makes sure that everything happens, and that's really important. Thank you. And to Sally in particular, who has done just about all the admin for this and is just amazing, Sally in the admin team. And to my mother, without whom it wouldn't have been possible. Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read the last part of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. I'd like to read chapters 1, 2 and 3, which would be much more appropriate, but you wouldn't have much time for the rest of me. So, last part of chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, and then into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of the age, who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This is the word of the Lord. Well, there's some mighty heavy stuff there. It's deep, isn't it? But it's also incredibly simple. You read that through, all that stuff about wisdom and power and Jews and Greeks, and you get worried, are we being racist or stereotyping? And you go through all sorts of funny stuff in your head, and you hear it with the ears of this age, and you hear some complicated argument, and he says, I don't use complicated argument, but it's fairly hard to follow. And you go through all that, but you boil it down and you focus and say, what's he actually saying? He's saying what matters is that you know Jesus and you know his cross. That's what matters. That's what wisdom boils down to. That's what the power of God is about. That's what the wisdom of God is about. Jesus and his cross. Now, this morning, very briefly, I attempted just a little overview, meta-narrative, to show the wisdom of this world. A little overview of the Bible on the fact that we're a broken and divided world. And the punchline is that God has a plan, and the plan is called Jesus. And Jesus heals the broken, and he unites the divided. And here is Paul focusing in on that plan, because the meta-narrative takes us from before creation to after the end of the world. It's the whole big picture. And Paul says, yeah, you want to understand the whole big picture, you want to understand how God fixes it, you want to know the real wisdom that puts things right, Jesus and his cross. That's it. Go home now. That's the wisdom that we need. That's where we focus. That's where it all boils down. Of course, that isn't all that's being said, but it is all that's being said in one way. But I've got a bit more, just to fill up the time, as it were. Did you notice in that passage that there's a contrast between human wisdom and the wisdom of God? It's actually an instructive thing if you've got one of these clever machines or books that helps you look up Bible phrases, not just Bible words. Sometime enter the phrase wisdom of God or the wisdom of God and see what comes out of it. There's a little Bible study just in looking up the 7 or 8 Bible passages that use the phrase the wisdom of God. Because it's nearly always contrasted with the wisdom of the world.
especially if you don't just look at the verse, but the context, the passage that it's in. Wisdom matters. Wisdom, through wisdom, the Bible gives us an overview. The world's broken because of our sinfulness. God has a plan to sort that, and it's about Jesus. And the division and brokenness of the world, and the continued division and brokenness, and the increasing division and brokenness of the world, can only be dealt with by Jesus and allowing Jesus to heal us and unite us. Hard though that is at times. And that is wisdom. That's what Aslan might call deep wisdom. Wisdom from before the dawn of time and all that. But contrast that with human wisdom. Because there is a strand in human thinking which for shorthand terms Paul calls the Greek way of looking at things, which almost idolises human wisdom. Argumentation, dispute, debate, precedent, if you're a lawyer, different ways of putting it, which almost idolises politics as a way of thinking through the problems, or management as a way of fixing broken institutions, which it doesn't do, by the way, but doesn't even fix the church, bringing in good management. It needs the Holy Spirit. Don't tell anyone. Part of the human race, and part of each of us, but for you it may be more one bit than another, thinks that wisdom is the answer to everything. If we understand the problem well enough, we can solve it, because our brains are so good they can fix anything. Yes, our brains are very good. They can send men to the moon, or they can obliterate a planet. Do whichever you want. We're so clever. Other bits of ourselves and other bits of the human race, which Paul for shorthand calls the Jewish way of looking at things, prefers to see circuses and entertainment and big spectacular miracles. And Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you're one who likes to be entertained or one who likes to be informed. What does TV and radio do for you? What do the things you read do for you? What do you want worship to do for you? Some of us want to be entertained, some of us want to be informed. That's just very, very simple, basic, stereotyping shorthand, but it's kind of true. And Paul says, if you're in the group which for shorthand purposes I'll call the Jews, you like to be entertained. And if you're in the group that for shorthand purposes I'll call the Greeks, you like to be informed. In your worship, in your reading, in your leisure activities, in everything else. What you look for in a good politician or leader or vicar or bishop. Do I want to be entertained or do I want to be informed? We tend to fall into one category or the other. Some of us swing a little bit, but by and large, we have our preferences. And when people write to me to moan about what goes on in church, it's either that they're not adequately entertained, or they're too entertained, or they're not adequately informed, or they're too informed. One or the other. Paul says, you know, there's time for entertainment, power, all that, excitement, demonstration of something good. Time for that. There's time for teaching and understanding and wisdom and thinking things through. But you know, they're both broken. They're both sinful. They're both damaged. What we think of as our rational processes that process the wisdom and try and work out more wisdom are fallen. Damaged, broken, sick, sinful. And the same with our receiving and taking in of demonstrations of power and goodness. See a miracle. That'll fix it. No, it won't. Most of the people who saw Jesus doing miracles didn't follow him. Doesn't work. Jesus even said to people who were very dubious about him, listen, even if someone rises from the dead, they still won't believe. And that's true. On the Mount of Ascension, you get that astonishing verse towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's risen from the dead. You can touch him. You can watch him eat. You can put your hand in the nail marks. And still, they didn't believe. That's as big a demonstration as you can get, isn't it, of power. Doesn't convince. And you can do all the rational wisdom stuff as well. You can teach how the Bible fits together. You can teach how it's God's plan from beginning to end. You can teach that there's a broken world and God has more than a good way of fixing it. It's brilliant and stunning. And you can teach God's plan right through and people won't believe. They won't believe in Jesus, which is the heart, the key, the core, everything that matters. So there's this human wisdom. I'm not on about the power and the miracles and stuff today. That could be for another occasion. But Paul parallels the two things because some people like the entertainment, some like the information. But what Paul is saying in this passage, which is mainly about wisdom, is neither entertainment nor wisdom is going to fix it if we're talking about human wisdom. Because there's a different wisdom, which is divine wisdom. The wisdom of God, the wisdom from God. And that's different from human wisdom. So there's a huge big caveat, warning. Beware. Do this stuff at your peril when we have a day about wisdom. Because you might be thinking I'm talking about human wisdom, i.e. being clever. Understanding stuff. That doesn't fix anything. Well, it might make the bus engine start again after it's broke, but that isn't really the point. It'll only break again a bit later. Human wisdom doesn't fix the real problems we're talking about, because human wisdom is flawed, like the rest of us. Our wills, our hearts, our minds are flawed. As Jeremiah puts it in a very inspired bit of prophecy, the heart of man, he said, but I think he includes women, is desperately corrupt. Now, as I'm rephrasing that to get the meaning of heart better in the modern world, the heart and mind of men and women is desperately corrupt. So human wisdom doesn't fix it, doesn't do the trick. Because human wisdom reckons that you can persuade people of what they need to do. You can educate people out of poverty, for example. You can teach people not to be cruel. You can eradicate racism or fascism or oppression by good education. I won't say a rude word, but nonsense. Doesn't actually work. You might give people more life chances by teaching them to read and write. I'm not disputing that at all. Please don't think I am. I'm not saying good education isn't important or the church shouldn't be involved in providing it, because I passionately believe we should and it does matter. But it's not going to stop society's ills. Look at the societies where people are best educated, etc. And they're not perfect societies. By a very, very long way. The ills of society are subtly different. There may be less poverty, but the psychiatric hospitals are a lot fuller, etc. Human wisdom doesn't solve the problems, and please don't mistake what I'm talking about for what St. Paul calls human wisdom, because he is at great pains here to talk about the difference between human wisdom and divine wisdom. And he does so in a way that's hugely ironic, because he's contrasted wisdom and those who want to understand everything and analyse and be intelligent with those who just want to be entertained by a nice new miracle today or tomorrow. And then he says, actually, God's wisdom is different from human wisdom, because God's wisdom is about power. And Jesus is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because bluntly, Jesus saves. Or to say the same thing, because the Greek word means both, Jesus heals. By power, by wisdom, by miracle, by understanding. Any of those words just cheapens it. And it is a bit reductionist. We don't need to do that. It's Jesus who saves, Jesus who heals, Jesus who fixes. First of all, my heart, your heart. And then if we don't resist too much, some sort of fixing of our relationships and our community and our building of stuff together. And if Jesus is really allowed to be fully involved, he can even fix relationships between nations and races and all the rest and unite. And that's the picture of the new heaven and the new earth. That's the picture of no more Jew and Greek, male or female, slave or free. It's a uniting of those which are divided. And it's done in the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is the cross. That's the focus of God's wisdom. It's the cleverest thing of all. It's the simplest thing. It's childishly simple. Some of you have heard me mention one of my favourite theologians, Karl Barth, a sort of rather over-clever, it's one of these Tefal brain people, if you remember the Tefal adverts. Hugely clever Swiss theologian of the 20th century. One of the cleverest people on the planet, and his writings are a bit hard to get into, but if you like that sort of stuff, they're hugely powerful. I don't agree with everything, but Karl Barth says an enormous amount, bringing Jesus back to the centre in lots of ways. And when Karl Barth was on a lecture tour of America, some clever clog student asked him at the end of a lecture, "What's the deepest truth you know, Professor Barth?" And he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's the cross. Now, that's why the Bible comes in. You notice the Bible there? Hope you did. We don't know about this stuff by ourselves. Human wisdom wouldn't have worked out something as daft and simple as the cross. God becoming man and choosing to die for us so we could be reunited with him, forgiven our sins, saved, fixed. Don't ask me how it works, because there are all sorts of different theories and they've all got a bit of truth in and a bit of human misunderstanding in. Whatever theory of the mechanics of how the cross worked you like has good in it and mixed up stuff in it. That isn't the point. Because we're not here to work out the human wisdom. How does the cross work in detail, please? Give me a 27-point analysis of the mechanics of redemption through the cross. It doesn't do that. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for me. And that's the wisdom of God. And that's the power of God. And for Karl Barth to say the deepest truth of all is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is absolutely spot on. I couldn't have worked out the cross. It's too simple for me. That God loves me so much that he died for me. That's too simple. It's humbling. It doesn't do justice to my ever so clever human brain. It doesn't do justice to my ever so clever human liking for entertainment and wanting more and more bigger special miracles. It doesn't do justice to my human liking for victory all the time and not liking the team that loses and getting fed up with them. Because God becomes man and loses big time and dies on the cross for me because he loves me. That's the message. That's God's wisdom. Because ultimately that says just one thing. It says you've got to trust in Jesus. You've got to put aside your clever clogs thinking. You've got to put aside your demand for stuff your way. And you've got to accept God's way. God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is we submit with joy and delight to the God who loved us so much that he died for us on the cross. And that's wisdom. And that's God's answer to the broken and divided world. He wants to unite people at the foot of the cross. He wants to heal people with the blood that flows from the cross.
And he wants us there to lay aside our human pretensions, our cleverness, our willingness and ability to entertain or be entertained, and our willingness and ability to be clever or to listen to other clever people. And he wants us to shed all that and stand or kneel at the foot of the cross and be washed by his blood and receive his love. And that's where the Bible's answer is to the brokenness and division of the world. There are all sorts of clever things around, but human beings seek another sort of wisdom. One of the stories of that in the Bible is about the kingship. That the people of Israel were desperate to have a king, someone who would rule them well. Someone who'd be a wise, good leader. And we're going to get it again with another election campaign. Oh, how I hate democracy. It is kind of better than most of the alternatives, but it's so depressing at times. We're going to have another bunch of people, or maybe the same people, telling us how their good plans will fix things. It's all about human wisdom, and I think we've all lived long enough to be a bit worn out by it. Please go and vote. Please look at the manifestos. Please take it seriously. We've got a democracy, and that's a great blessing compared to any of the alternatives. Don't allow it to wither. Don't allow some dictator to arise because we all can't be bothered to vote. Make sure you get stuck in and you vote. You won't vote for a perfect bunch, and you'll vote for a bunch who think that their way of thinking is better than the others, which is very depressing, but get out there and get involved, please. However, when the people look for a leader, they look for someone who's wise and who will rule well, full of wisdom. And you get that, of course, in the Old Testament when God wants them to have judges who are short-term, who just make decisions between people as they're needed. And the people say, we want a king, we want a king. We want someone with real wisdom who will lead us and we'll follow. And the Bible says, you don't want that. They'll make your sons go in the army and they'll pinch your daughters as their concubines and they'll steal all your money and taxes. You don't want that sort of leadership, says God. Yes, we do. We want really wise people to rule us. Blech. And so God lets them have what they want, and they have Saul, who starts off all right but goes pretty wonky, and they get David, who, you know, is pretty good some of the time, but, you know, he's quite keen on adultery and murder too. And then you get Solomon, who is the pinnacle of kingship and the, you know, best king in the world ever, united, strong kingdom. People come from all around the world to see how great he is, and all Israel falls down almost in an idolatrous way before Solomon. We're told they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him. That's what they wanted. They wanted someone who was smart and wise to be their ruler. And Solomon sort of messed it up a bit with, I said, 600 wives and 1,000 concubines, or the other way around, or something. And Solomon's behaviour in bed and in other ways costs the kingdom, and the kingdom after him is divided, and everything falls apart. Wisest man the world's ever seen, and his human wisdom ruled well for a few years, made the kingdom strong and the envy of the world, and his human wisdom or idiocy or power trips or sex drive or whatever wrecked it all. That's what happens with human leaders. Vote, please, get involved, but don't put your faith, don't put your trust. If a politician says, trust me, they're probably not the one to vote for, because we trust Jesus alone. We don't trust Solomon or any of the modern day equivalents. Just Jesus. That's the wisdom of God. We demand human wisdom. We want more than human wisdom can do. Human wisdom can do things. It can fix buses. It can send spaceships to the moon. It can do, you know, lots of clever stuff. But it can't solve the human problem, which is that our world is broken and divided. Only the wisdom of God can do that. And the wisdom of God is ruthlessly simple. Because the wisdom of God says, what are you good at? Are you good at thinking? Are you good at entertaining? Are you good at music? Are you good at dance? Are you good at raising money? Are you good at getting groups of people around you? Are you good at maths? Are you good at reading, whatever you're good at? Human pride won't fix the human problem. The human problem will only be fixed by Jesus and his cross his blood washing you clean, and his love filling you and flowing out from you. That's the wisdom that this world needs. Amen.